Hallelujah. Welcome to this week's teaching by Exchange Church Belfast. Our heart at Exchange is for you to experience a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ and to thrive in life. If you want to call by for a Sunday service, we'd love for you to join us at 10:30 a.m. for a wee cuppa, followed by worship from 11. You can also connect with us via our Facebook page, Exchange Church Belfast, our Twitter at Exchange Church, our Vimeo, exchangechurch.tv, and our website, of course, exchangechurchbelfast.com. And it would be great to hear from you. Now, over to this week's talk.
So let's go. Have you got your Bibles? Because, no. Gee whiz. You should. I want to ask you a question, because normally when, I remember a few years ago we were on holiday, and with a friend at the time, and Penny and the kids. And I'm not a great swimmer. Actually, we were talking about this last night, because Heather says she's not a great swimmer either. I don't believe her. Phil and Heather also said that they weren't very good at running things whenever we said we'd do the Mourne Marathon with them, and it turns out they've run more marathons than I've eaten. Do you know what I mean? So she says she's not a great swimmer, and I'm like, aye, dead on. And so, I'm a rubbish swimmer, but a few years ago in France when we were on holiday, I learned a really, really important lesson. Because Hopi, we had bought this inflatable boat, and we're in this beach area, and it was quite safe. You know, it's a place called Saint-Palais-sur-Mer, absolutely beautiful, and a beach for the kids. But I had gone out a wee bit far. I was actually with Aaron Boyd, and if there's a line of danger here, he's so far over here. And I'd say, Boyd, I can't swim. And he goes, you're all right, of course you can swim. And so he took me way out past where my feet could touch the ground on a thingy. Right? And I was like, and all I could do, I just remember thinking, you don't panic, because he was away on the dinghy doing all that, and the waves were sort of crashing over my head and stuff like that. And there was a boy in the water, so I just, not a BU, oh, not just a boy, because that would have been real awkward, wouldn't it? Just holding on. not a boy, but a boy, all right? You know what I mean? I just hugged this boy in the water. Help him, Jesus. Do you know what I mean? That's a whole other bit of this holiday that I can't share with you. So I hugged this big boy in the water, and I thought, it doesn't matter what. If it takes 12 hours for the tide to go out, I'm holding on to this sucker, because I can't let go, because I'm going to go under. And the waves kept crashing over. You know, it's weird, because I could see everyone else on the shore. It's not that far away, 30, 40 feet, thinking, I'm going to die, because I can't swim. You Egypt. You know, and everyone's having a whale of a time. The sun's shining. Boydo's killing himself laughing. Going, oh, come on, take it. I go, no, seriously? You need to help me? But you know what the lesson was I learned that day? And it's an important lesson. Is that if you wait until the waves are crashing over your head, it's exactly the worst time to learn how to swim. You've got to be prepared before the waves come. Now, that is not a truth. And it's interesting at this time of the year, what we tend to do is we tend to, you know, we're Christmas focused. And then what will happen in the start of the new year, we'll go, right, what about this year? But what I'm going to share with you today and what we've been sharing about is you getting ready for the new year well before it comes. And it's like, for me, that's, I love, at this time of the year, I genuinely love January, February, March. I love that time of the year because it feels new to me. And I can't wait to get December out of the way. It's personal. I love Christmas, clearly. But I do love it. But I really am excited about something new, but not just something new in the vain hope that it's going to be different, but something where I get to go, Lord, you know what? I want to feel like, as you've been speaking to me, I'm ready for whatever's coming my way. Now, I have an expectation of good. And I'm not talking about bad things and being ready to Jackie Chan the devil. I'm talking about actually having a confident expectation before you're in the middle of it all. Because what happens is we get into the run of it, and the just new weeks go past, don't they? And then, and so I want to encourage you, get yourself ready today before the waves come. Either good or bad. Sometimes waves are good. They carry momentum. But you know what? There's that sense of purpose in the middle of it going, I'm ready for this. I'm ready for what the Lord has in me. Is that good? And what we're going to learn is David did that, actually. So I want to encourage you in that last week. I'm going to just cover a little bit of last week because I want to set it up. Whenever you see Jesus, you will be changed and transformed. Only when you see Jesus. Only. And in the life of David, what I've said is there's incredible grace on this man's life. In fact, the root and the offspring he's described as. You know, Jesus and his relationship with David, the root and the offspring. So we see a connection between Jesus and David that you don't see between any other human being and the Lord. There's something about this man's life. In fact, you know, whenever the Lord then starts to prophesy over Saul that I promised you the kingdom, Saul, but it's not going to happen. It's David who will bring my line, and a man after his own heart and all that kind of stuff. I kind of alluded to some of that. There's something that we need to take notice of, but there's such incredible pictures of grace in it. And today, I mean, the question I want to ask you is, where do you go whenever you fail? Because one thing is for sure, is apples are apples and onions are onions, or whatever the expression is, right? We're going to find before this day is out that we will have, in one sense, missed the mark. But my question is not, will you do that? Because we are not sin conscious, we are Jesus conscious, amen? We're always conscious of righteousness, because as we're righteousness conscious, we are transformed and changed. And that's what we're going to see here in today's talk. Is that, but the question I have to ask you is, where do you go after you fail? What happens? Because in this last talk, we're going to see that Jesus has always been there. Let me encourage some people this morning. You might have felt, and sometimes we do feel like, Jesus, where are you in this? Because at times he feels like he's hidden. At times he feels like he's not there. But what you're going to see this morning, some of you for the very first time, is a revelation of Jesus always there, even when you can't see him. It's actually hardwired into the Word of God. And you will never see it unless you read Hebrew. But once you do read Hebrew, you're going to be walking out of here, getting the old Bereshit Elohim. I'm going to teach you some of that. But you're going to see, actually, for your life. And I want to encourage you. Jesus is always there. He's always been there. And he forever will be with you. Amen? So even it reframes your thinking around what the past was like. And actually, in this, I've got an itchy hand. It's probably that old dodgy stuff you bought yesterday, love. And 40 quid. What? So it's like, anyway. And does 150 washes, apparently. Aye, backside. And so, as you can see, I'm not a tree hugger. I'm just not that way inclined. Don't judge me. So after David's defeat with Goliath, okay, he's on a crest of a wave after his victory. And what happens is the people start to sing David's name. Saul killed loads of people, the people sing, but David's killed even more, thousands and tens of thousands. And he because remember I said, if you live by the praise of men, you're going to die by their criticism. And that was Saul's issue. That was the point. If you live by wanting the approval of people, whenever they turn or whenever they don't approve, you will also die by their criticism. That was the issue with Saul. That's why when the Lord looked at him, he said, Saul, I can't build on this. It's what we call the fear of man, because it has to be about something else. So David then flees Saul. Because the people are singing about David and not about Saul, he then flees. He has to flee because Saul's going to kill him. And you're kind of thinking, look, hold on a minute. This is the kid who just stood in front of the enemies of Israel with nothing but stones in his hand. Remember what I told you that is? Jesus and his grace. And said, you uncircumcised Philistine, I'm going to cut your head off and feed you to the birds of the air. But very quickly, and it's like this in our own life, isn't it? We go from that place of, God, that was brilliant. That was awesome. You know, I feel like I'm on the way here. It's happening. To very, very quickly going, oh my word, are you serious? Or is that just me? Literally, it happens for me each day. It's not even like I'm having a good couple of days in my own estimation and then I'm struggling. It's like it can go from the morning to the afternoon or from getting up to getting downstairs with the kids. That's a biggie. Do you know what I mean? It's like I'm so Christian until I have to feed my children in the morning. And then, but you know, because it brings out all this kind of stuff in me. You understand what I mean? And what happens here is David pretends to be mad, okay? No big battle, no standing, no showboating, no saying. He pretends to be mad. And what he says is this. And he, in front of Achish, who's Abimelech. Abimelech, remember I told you, is the title for like Caesar and Pharaoh. And so in front of Achish, Abimelech, the king of the Philistines and all those people, he pretends to be mad and Achish throws him out. And it says here in 1 Samuel 22, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. Everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. And so he became the captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. I loved this last week. I said, look, these were the people of no stature. They had no position. They were people with no wealth or no ability, really. They were the ones who, it says, they were three things. Number one, they were in debt. Now, there's lots of forms of debt even today, and it doesn't always mean being broke. What happened? Why did the Lord bring these people? You might see some of yourself in it. But debt is like a disease that eats people up. The thing about debt, actually, it's not the money. It's the associated things that go around it. Isn't that right? Debt consumes, overwhelms, and eats people. It's funny that in David's time, if a man got in over his head, he could literally lose everything that he owned. There was no protection if you were in debt. Now, there should have been, because under Mosaic law, there was protection for people who found themselves in debt, but that bit of the law wasn't practiced. So under Saul, that bit of Mosaic law was completely ignored. So these people were in trouble. They had nothing. They were in negative, if you know what I mean. And they not just that, but they were in big trouble if they were caught. It says the discontented gathered. Now, the word discontented in Hebrew, it refers to a bitterness of the soul. Isn't it interesting? So it's not just I'm slightly unhappy. It's a bitterness of the soul. And I don't know, lots of things make people bitter. Disappointments, unmet needs, unfulfilled dreams all lead to discontentment. A lot of discontented people try to find contentment in the world, but we know that it doesn't work. Isn't that right? You might get entertainment, alcohol, porn, whatever it happens to be, even family, religion, all that stuff. And that quest for being fed and content, the problem is that it doesn't last and it's only ever found in Jesus. All right? But make no bones about it. These are the people who start to gather. And we're going to see David's approach is really interesting with them because he knows this about them. It also says then those in distress. We're not told why they were in distress. It could be for the big meta-narrative around what was going on in the country at the time, with, or it could have just been personal distress. Who knows? But in terms of indebtedness being eaten up by circumstance, in terms of bitterness in our souls, that feeling of needing more, wanting more, trying to find more, or people who are distressed, those are the people who the Lord brings to this place called Adullam. And in that place, they will be transformed as David starts to minister to them. And this is the preparation that I want to encourage you for you and your families as you head towards 2018. And it begins now. Because like I told you last week, Adullam means refuge. So when I ask you the question, what is it like whenever you fail? Where do you go to? Because where the Lord led David, and I've been very close to Adullam. It's miles away. We stood on the plain and we kind of go, it's over there and you can see some of the caves, but it's a flipping trek to get to it. He had to be well hidden so that Saul and his men couldn't find him. But it's interesting, the Lord led him there, and he led him to a place of refuge and safety. When you read this under the law, and most of the things that you'll read about, is that David screwed up, so God took him out of the way, and it's we all have our caves. Oh, because in here, the Lord's dealing with his sin. In here, the Lord's dealing with his mess. And whenever you mess up, the Lord will hide you away. And it's almost like you do jail time. Isn't that right? Because you're in the cave. Because the cave speaks of being hidden, taken away. And actually what we see is when we started to look at the language, it was the complete opposite. That's what the Lord does with you. Isn't that incredible? What the Lord does to you is whenever you mess up, he leads you to a place of refuge. Now what happens, that place of refuge is Jesus. But what happens in that place of refuge is absolutely critical. It's absolutely important. Because it's only in a place of refuge and safety that God can take the discontent, the debt, the distressed, and turn them into mighty men. But where did that process start? Because the mighty men go on to make messes and screw up. They go on to have big victories and big adventures. I kind of feel like, yeah, I'm kind of up for that. Lord, I want to have big victories. I know I'm probably not going to be perfect from this point on in 2018 and beyond. But you know what? I know this as much as true. That if I go anywhere else other than a place of refuge, I will never be transformed. Isn't it amazing? Right now, straight after your failure, turn your eyes to Jesus in refuge and you will be transformed. That's the picture from Adullam. But what happens in there? What is it about it? I said that the whole thing is about Jesus. So Adullam meaning refuge. But in this is where he writes Psalm 34. So straight after being rejected or cast out by the king who thinks he's mad, and these men start to gather, this is his context now. And what he does when the distress and the discontent and the indebted gather with all of their mess, David himself leads the way. And I promise you, if you will do this, if you will almost take these words, in this sand, because you see Jesus the whole way through it. He's always been there, even if you can't see him. And David actually understood that. Let me show you where Jesus is in this psalm. There's three big references to Jesus. And it's such a lesson, such a leadership lesson. Because what we see here is when, in his failure and gathered around, remember when when people gathered around Saul, he blamed everybody else. He blamed those in authority. He blamed who else? He blamed the people and he blamed his circumstances, those three, didn't he? But there's something about David where the Lord said, I can build here and I can flow here and I can anoint here. It's because when David was surrounded by people, circumstances, and hounded by those in authority, whereas Saul turned to himself to work it out, and therefore the Lord couldn't build, what David does in the cave is he turns his eyes onto Jesus. Let us magnify his name together. Shall we read the psalm? I will bless the Lord at all times. So imagine the picture. David's still going through his stuff. And if I can encourage you to turn your heart this way, because you're turning your heart in a place of safety. There's no judgment and no condemnation. And the Lord just says, get your eyes off yourself and turn to me and use and see what happens. And actually, this is not just about the Lord in the Old Testament. This is Jesus the whole way through. Okay, so I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Okay, that's all the discontents in front of him. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify who? The Lord with me. So he starts off by going, let's magnify the Lord here. I'm going to show you just some stuff underneath this. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord. He answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. The poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Isn't that awesome? Come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil. Keep your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears are towards the cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them from out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Keep going. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Okay, I'm gonna stop there. Okay. Where is Jesus in it? He gathers the people around. Imagine if you're distressed, in debt, if there's bitterness in your soul. Imagine hearing these incredible words. Now, for us today, what we see in the light of the new covenant is Jesus the whole way through this. Absolutely the whole way through this. The first reference is verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear his name. The angel of the Lord is a reference to Jesus. The precise identity of the angel of the Lord is not actually given in the Bible, but there are many important clues to his identity. There are Old and New Testament references to the angel of the Lord. And there are many references to an angel of the Lord. And it seems that there's a definite article here. Isn't that right? The, okay, is used. It always refers to a unique being who is separate from all the other angels. So David has this sense in his heart, okay? So you can see this the whole way through the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord speaks as God, identifies himself with God, and exercises all the responsibilities of God. You see that, I can give you tons of references for that. And in several of the appearances of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, what you see is the people who saw the angel of the Lord feared for their lives because they realized that it wasn't just an angel, because angels appeared the whole time, but they realized that they had, you know, it was like they had seen the Lord is the actual expression that they used. So it's clear then in at least some circumstances that this, whenever we see the expression, the angel of the Lord, it's a Christophany. It's Christ appearing, okay? And David would have used that expression knowing, because whatever the Lord had done in his heart, whatever the Lord had showed him, whatever the Lord had revealed to him, what he knew was in that place of refuge where the Lord was protecting him, it was Jesus himself standing around. I'm going to show you that even further in the language, okay? For your life today, it's not the angels. We say the angels stand around. It's Jesus himself, the angel of the Lord. What's interesting is that after the incarnation of Christ, okay, after the incarnation of Jesus, angels are mentioned loads in the New Testament, but the angel of the Lord is never mentioned again. Because it was Jesus himself, okay? So we can track that through. And it's all about protection. Okay, you've got to decide what now before 2018 hits. It's like, who is protecting me? Where am I going to for safety and security? Where am I putting my faith and my trust? And who am I putting my faith and my trust? Because for the righteous, it's Jesus who surrounds you. It's Jesus who holds you. It's Jesus himself who says, I will go before, I will go alongside, and I will go behind to protect you and to deliver you from everything that will come against you. Isn't that good? And so David's ministering Jesus over the top of these guys. There's another further picture of Jesus in the Psalm, where we see that it says that in John 19, whenever that Jesus was crucified, if you want to know, is Jesus in everything? Is he in everything? Every bit of the scripture lines up, and everything that was prophesied, we see come to pass in the person of Jesus. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, there was something very particular. What they would have done is they would have broken the bones of the people on the cross, okay, to help them to die. Okay, so you break the bones, and the weight then would have caused the person who was being crucified to die. Let's read in John 19. What happened with Jesus, though? But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. This is John 19:33. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may also believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. What's interesting here is that David in the cave, in the safe place, speaking about the coming Messiah, Jesus also says the same thing. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Okay, this is about protection and safety, and saves the crushed in spirit. Remember, these are the distressed people hearing this. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. So what he's doing is he's saying, you're going to be transformed. Your life is going to be changed. You're going to be taken from glory to glory as I start to speak and prophesy what Jesus is like for you. You understand that? You're safe and you're secure, but let me just keep reminding you of what the Messiah will do. It says, the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, and not one of them is broken. So this is David prophesying what would happen with Jesus on the cross. Now, what's interesting about that is, why could Jesus' bones not be broken? Because under the law, a sacrifice was only acceptable if it didn't have any broken bones. Isn't that amazing? So the Lord on the cross knew that they wouldn't have to break his bones. He died before his bones could be broken, because if he had broken bones, it would be, under the law, it wouldn't be an acceptable sacrifice. So there's something. Now, what does that mean for you? Well, what it means for you is this. There's a section here where, you know, I think there's fulfillment for all of us when we look at Jesus here on the cross. There's a divine, it's almost like the divine protection of us and our kids and our homes, right? We find it when we look at a type of it of Jesus on the cross at Golgotha. Do you understand? It's almost like as God saved the bones of David and he saves the bones of Jesus, then he says, but I'm also saving you. Not one of your bones will be broken. It's that picture of you being, just like I did it back here, I did it with him on the cross, and I protected him. It's a type of God's protection on Jesus from which we can draw. Does that make sense? But the Lord saw that in that cave, in that refuge, thousands of years before the Lord ever hung on the cross. You see, he was always revealing what the Messiah would be like, always pointing them to Jesus. And in that place, okay, what we see is that he's speaking continually in safety and security. In refuge, you're safe and you're secure, so you can relax and allow the Lord to love you. And just like he protected the Lord on the cross, it seems like an oxymoron, doesn't it? It just meant that the sacrifice was perfect And in that protection, you are protected yourself. Isn't that good? You don't need to worry. But do you know what? We need to get to that, stand in that refuge, in that safe place, and say, Lord, I receive that. I'm not going into 2018 worrying about my kids. I'm not going into 2018 worrying about my family. Amen? I'm not going into 2018 worrying about my business. I'm worrying about my finances. Why? Because I am safe. I am secure. I am loved. I am protected. I am looked after. And as David prophesied it in this psalm, we see it fulfilled in Jesus. But there's even more. Okay. What I love is, I said to you at the start, this is a wee bit teachy today, but I hope it's landing. Jesus has always been with you. Always from the very beginning. And in this psalm, we see a fulfillment of that again. For some of us, we have struggled to go, Jesus, were you even there? Because I can't see you. And David understood that, actually. In fact, the writers of the Old Testament understood it. And if you've never heard this before, I think you will really love it. Because the Lord is always reminding you about Jesus. Always about Jesus. There's something that many of you won't know, and it'll be amazing, as I'm going to show you now. And it's that thing of, even if I don't feel him, is he there? And has he always been there? And will he always, forever, be there with me? You know, there's, how many people know Hebrew? Okay, not very many. Much less know the meaning of the Hebrew alphabet, the gematria. But the beginning and the end of the Hebrew alphabet is, the first word is Aleph, and the last word is Taf, okay? I'm going to show you those in a minute. That's what they look like right there. That's the first one. In English, Aleph, Taf, would be like the letters A and Z. Now, in the ordinary sense in Hebrew, Aleph, Taf doesn't mean anything. It's just like A, Z, okay? And in Old Testament times, scholars, and even today, if you start to look at what Aleph, Taf means, they just don't have a clue, all right? They're absolutely clueless as to the presence of Aleph, Taf in the Hebrew. It's amazing, though. Because what we see is, and there was an encouragement for me, because over these last few weeks, as I have had occasion to deal with some things in the past with people who were involved here, I had that sense of the Lord saying, but I was always there. The times where you felt like I had abandoned you, I was right there. You didn't see me, but because you didn't see me, it doesn't mean that I wasn't there. But it gives me encouragement for 2018 to go, I'm going to remind myself that he's always there, but he may be hidden. It may look like he's hidden, but he's there. And he promises us the whole way through. Now, Aleph in Greek is Alpha, and Taf in Greek is Omega. And, you know, what we would do, you know the way we teach kids, and we go A is for apple, B is for boy, C is for car, we teach kids with pictograms. What's interesting is that Taf, or Aleph, what's the next slide there for me, Phil? So Aleph is a picture of an ox, I'll come to it in a minute, and Taf is a cross, okay? So in pictogram, this is how they would teach kids the Hebrew. Okay, so go back to the other one. In the very first book of the Bible, okay, go back a slide for me. In the very first book of the Bible, what we read is this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isn't that right? We all know at the very beginning. But what we see when we actually look at the original language is Bereshit Elohim Et, okay? In the middle of these seven words, the very middle word is Aleph Taf, okay? But it's never been translated. In fact, it's never translated. Never has been. Hebrew scholars go, brr. You know, when you talk to people in, you know, did I mention I was in Israel? Remind me to tell you about that if I haven't done it. Because when you ask them about this, those who are messianic start to understand it, but those who are not go, totally overlook it, all right? But right in the very beginning of the very first verse, so the very first book of the whole of our story, God created the heavens and the earth. But right in the middle of that very first verse is Aleph Taf, okay? Stay there with me. Now, highlighted in the middle, when God was referred to Elohim, you have these two symbols. And it can't be translated because it just means AZ in the middle. Now, we also see it in John 1:1. Can we put that one up, the next one? Okay, here we are in John 1:1, where it's, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But right in the center again, Aleph Taf. Now, when there's so many amazing examples of this, let's look at Zechariah as another example just to show you. So in Zechariah 12, verse 10, it said, "Then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the family of David and on the people of Jerusalem. They will look on me, whom they have pierced, and will mourn for him for an only son. They will grieve bitterly for him as a firstborn son who has died." Okay? Now, that's how it reads in English. Now, it says here, they in the original, between me and whom, okay, they will grieve bitterly for him as a firstborn who has died. They will look on me whom they have pierced. Between those two words, you have Aleph Taf in Hebrew, but they leave it out because they don't know what it means. Now, actually what we see in the light of grace and in the light of the new covenant, we start to understand what Aleph Taf means. It is littered throughout Hebrew writing and littered throughout the Old Testament. Over 150 times it appears in the Psalms, but nobody knows what to do. Okay, and then Jesus comes along. And in Revelation, towards the end, he says this, "I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I am the beginning and I am the end, says the Lord. I am the one who is and who always was, and I am the one who is still to come, the Almighty One. We read it in Greek, but Jesus spoke Hebrew. Okay, so what he actually said was, "I am the Aleph and the Taf." Okay? I'm the Aleph and the Taf. I'm the one who was there from the very beginning. And we read in Revelation 22:13, where do I have Revelation 22:13 up there? "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is and always was, and the one who is still to come." And we find out in the very end of Revelation 22, where he says, "Now my grace be with you always." So it's interesting, this whole story of the Bible was always about Jesus. Right in the center of the very first verse, okay, right in the center from in Genesis 1 through to the very end, what we see is it was always about Jesus. And it's only in the covenant, it's only in the covenant of grace that we see Jesus revealing himself, because he wouldn't have said, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega." He would have said, "I'm the Aleph and I am the Taf. I am the one from beginning to end. I am the one who encamps and surrounds to protect." Do you want to see the actual pictograms in Hebrew? Go on to the next one. Do you have the pictogram? Because let me tell you what it means. Aleph is the ox. It talks about strength and leadership and sacrifice. So we would say A for apple, B for boat, C for car, D for donkey. The kids in Hebrew in those times would have gone, Aleph is the ox. Strength and sacrifice. And what it also meant is Taf is a covenant, a marker, a sign, and it was the sign of the cross. Isn't that incredible? So when they wrote Aleph Taf in the beginning, the pictorial, it would have been the ox and the cross, the sign of covenant of what was to come. So hardwired right into the very beginning of the book was Jesus and his covenant of grace. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? And so what we see in here, I mean, you'll start to see it everywhere. You start to see it in the picture of Ruth and Boaz. You start to see it in Zechariah. You see it through Isaiah. You see Aleph Taf everywhere, and it's always been left out because when you have a veil on your eyes, you can't see Jesus. That's the point. But under grace, the veil is gone, and you see him there. And you know what the truth of it is? He's always been there, but some of us just have never seen him. It's such an encouragement for me when I start to look at these verses and I start to understand. This is why you need to understand a little bit of Hebrew, okay? And you need to go to Israel. Honestly, let's all go to Israel. We'll do that. I've never been, but I heard it's lovely. And all right, but we go there and we start to understand that now even Hebrew scholars, not just the Messianic ones, are going, do you know what? Hard to argue. It's really hard to argue. In fact, it's nearly impossible once you really get into it. And it's this beautiful story of Jesus going, do you know what? Everything that you have looked for, everything that was talked about, every prophecy, it was all me. I was there from the beginning. I'm Aleph Taf. I'm Aleph Taf. Every bit of your life, folks, today, he's not hidden. He's right there. He's hardwired into this covenant. He's hardwired into your life. And he is so faithful and so good. Everywhere where you turn, you will see him. That's what it's saying. Isn't it wonderful? Absolutely incredible. And this is a picture of sacrifice and covenant together. And it appears in all sorts of places. And, you know, in 22:13, the final chapter of the Bible, Jesus reveals himself as Alpha and Omega. Now, why is that important back into the Psalm? Well, back in Psalm 34, in verse 4, it's that place of refuge and safety that I really want to encourage you about. Because what David actually sang over the people, and we don't say it in English, is I sought who? Aleph Taf. He heard me, he rescued me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Isn't that lovely? So in the place of refuge, what we see is the writers give us another sign. You straight after the word sought, Aleph Taf, who are you seeking? Because in a place of refuge and safety, well, if you're like a Saul, you'll turn to the people, authority, and circumstances. But those who are under grace and you know the Lord, I sought Jesus. He heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. What do you think of that? Isn't that good? And the thing for me is going into 2018, I just understand that he's in everything. More and more. Even when I start to go to the Word like this, I have everything I've read in the Bible this week, I'm just, right, where are you in this story, Lord? Where are you in this story? I want to see it. I want to understand it. The ox and the cross, the sign of the covenant, sacrifice on the cross from the very... that. Do you know when I see the Lord put that level of detail into his Word, I know that I'm safe. Okay? You think the span of history, thousands of years, how this book was put together, different places, but the constant through it all is it's all about Jesus. So he starts with Jesus, and at the end of Revelation, he goes, now my grace be with you. Be encouraged. See, this Christmas time, this Christmas season, he's with you. He's with your family. At times where you don't see him, he's hardwired in. You might look at one thing on one level and miss it completely, but he's in the detail. Always in the detail, in every story, every bit. And what does the Lord ask you to do? He says, understand that you are safe. Understand that you are in Adullam, you're in a place of refuge. And in that place, together, turn your eyes to him. Seek him. He hears you. He rescues you. He delivers you from every fear. Amen? When you seek Aleph Taf. Isn't that class? Isn't the Word just wonderful? Isn't there layers there, guys, that we are just going to discover more and more from 2018 of seeing Jesus in every place, understanding? I loved it. I thought in this psalm, is it incredible with pictures of Jesus everywhere, protection in his bones on the cross and the angel of the Lord encamping. But at the bit where they stand there, the distressed, the indebted, and the discontent, what does David do? Turn your eyes to Jesus. He'll rescue and deliver you. I'm the Aleph Taf. Thank you.